If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. I'm going to go ahead and read our text for this morning. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. In the first century, there was an institution called the church. What was the church? Where did it begin? What did it have to do with Jesus? This is just 8 verses that we read here in Matthew chapter 16, but in it there's an awful lot of information about the church and all of these other questions. And so I want to spend a few moments looking at the church this morning from what Jesus explained in Matthew 16. First, the church was built by Jesus. In this statement it says, "On this rock I will build my church." Now in that statement, the most important word is the shortest one, the word "I." Who was going to build the church? Jesus. But who was Jesus? Well, Jesus got all that this discussion and this statement and stuff started by asking the question, "Who do men or people say that I am?" And the apostles replied by saying, "There's some that think that you're John the Baptist, or that you're Elijah, or that you're Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." Now that bunch of wonderful statements about Jesus, because these were all great men. You know, it also says something about Jesus in that these men were prophets. They thought that Jesus was at least a prophet. But this wasn't enough for Jesus, so he got more specific. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" You know, this is an important question because Jesus doesn't really care what the crowd thinks about him. He cares what you think about him and who he is. Now, Peter answered it in exactly the right way. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, there are two answers in this, and they're very important answers. He said, "You are the Christ." Now the Old Testament word for this was the word Messiah. And both the word Christ and Messiah literally mean the Anointed One. Now in the Old Testament, and even partially in the New Testament, there were 3 different groups of people that were anointed. Anointed with oil to be given an important responsibility. They were prophets, priests, and kings. And guess what? Jesus was all 3. Now the second thing he said was, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." Now he was talking about Jehovah God in heaven, and God was living and is living, unlike all of those pagan idols or pagan gods that the people worshiped during the first century. So what Peter was doing was saying something very strongly about Jesus' deity or his divinity. Peter's confession is called the Good Confession, or the Great Confession. And this is a confession that all of us need to make when we repent of our sins and before we're baptized to have our sins forgiven. This confession is that one needs to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and that He is the Son of the living God. You know, this ought to be a very important fact that we need to remember when we talk about the church that Jesus established. You know, it was built upon, or it was established upon, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And personally, I want to be a part of the church that was established on Jesus as the Son of the living God, don't you? Number two, the church was built on a solid foundation. Now, Peter had confessed Jesus' divinity, and so Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." That means Simon, son of Jonah, FYI. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, Jesus was pleased back then to be confessed as the Son of God, just as He is when we do the same today. But we need to remember that this revelation or this revealing came from God. It didn't come from man. You know, all the professors in their universities and all the scientists in their laboratories and all the smart people in all their studies all over the world can't reveal this fact to us. It can only come from Jehovah God in heaven. He revealed Him to Peter and to the others, and He reveals Him to us today in the same way through His Word. Jesus said, "I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church." Now, what's this rock that the church is built on? A lot of people think that because the word for Peter means rock, and Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church on the rock," He was saying, "I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, because you're such a rock." But there are a couple of things at least that are wrong with this, and one of those things is they're spelled differently in the Greek. You know, one of them is masculine and one of them is feminine. Peter's name was a masculine form of that word, and the word for rock, which is the church, is in the feminine. You know, the other is that there's a completely different understanding as to what these rocks were. The rock that Jesus said He would build His church on was a huge mass of rock. You know, you can go over here, going up Harrison Ferry Mountain, and you see that great big old mass of rock, although it's much less now than it used to be, because they keep blasting it and taking all that limestone out of it. That's the sort of rock that Jesus said, "I will build my church on." Whereas the word for Peter does mean rock, but it means a small rock. One that you could pick up, one that you could toss around. You know, and that's a pretty good description of Peter. You know, Peter changed back and forth an awful lot. You know, he was movable, he was vacillating. He wouldn't have made a good foundation for the church. Another thing wrong with this view is that the Bible says that Jesus is the foundation of the church in 1 Corinthians 3. So the foundation is Jesus, not Peter. So what's the rock that the church is built on? Well, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, the solid foundation on which Jesus built His church was the rock of His divinity. And that's the sort of rock that'll stand the test of time. Now, personally, I want to be a part of the church that's built on Jesus and the confession of Him as the foundation, don't you? Next, the church would be built in the future. Jesus said, "I will build my church." I don't know a lot about studying English. I think I made C's in it. But I do know a little bit about verb tenses. And when Jesus said, "I will build my church," He's talking about in the future. When this was written down by Matthew, when Jesus said this, as recorded by Matthew, the church wasn't yet in existence. Jesus said, "It's something that's going to happen in the future. I will build it." But if the church wasn't then when did it begin? Well, we can read in Acts chapter 1 that it didn't exist, but in Acts chapter 5 we read, "Great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." So somewhere between Acts 1 and Acts 5, the church came into existence. But where? Well, in Acts chapter 11, Peter went back to Jerusalem and he was talking to the Jerusalem church about the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And he said that what happened then was similar to what happened. I'll read it. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning." Now, when Peter said here, "at the beginning," what was the beginning he was referring to here? Well, obviously, he was talking about the beginning of the church. When the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost. That is the day that's spoken of as the beginning of the church. But in Matthew chapter 16, the church was still in the future. It began on the day of Pentecost. Now I want to be a part of the church that began on the day of Pentecost. Don't you? Not one that was started 100 or 500 or 1,000 or 1,500 years after the time of the apostles. Number four, the church belonged to Jesus. He said, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. Not to Martin Luther or John the Baptist or John Calvin or John Wesley. Not to some man. It belongs to Jesus. It's His church. Now we could add an awful lot of other facts about Jesus' relationship to the church or the kingdom. You know, we do know that He built the church. We know that He owns the church. We read throughout the New Testament that He's the head of the church. He's the king of the kingdom. He has all authority in the church. He's the Savior of the church. And the church was purchased by His blood. Now, after having seen all of this, then don't you think that it would be important for the church to wear His name, not some other name that some man has come up with? And since He's the one who has authority over the church, don't we need to listen to Him instead of some general conference or some group of bishops or some council? We need to listen to Him. Personally, I want to belong to the church that Jesus owns. Don't you? Number five, Jesus only built one church. He said, I will build my church. And the word church is singular. Means there's only one, not plural. Jesus only built one church, not a whole bunch of them. There's only one New Testament church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said there is one body and referred to that body as the church. Again, just one. Of course, there are a whole bunch of different congregations of that church that were scattered around the New Testament world. Paul wrote a whole mess of letters to folks in Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica. You know, we read about seven different churches that Jesus spoke to in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But those are all part of the one church universal. They're just different congregations of that one church. And so the question might come up, well, where did all of these hundreds or even thousands of different churches come from that exist today? That's a real hard question to answer. Not a very easy one. But the easiest answer is that they didn't come from Jesus. They didn't come from Jesus. They're not found in the Bible. And they're not a part of God's plan. Because His plan said that there was only one church. And God can't be pleased by the hundreds or thousands of churches that claim to be following Jesus today. God can be and is pleased with the church that Jesus built. And that's the church that I want to be a part of. And I hope you do too. Next, the church will be triumphant. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. What He was saying is, I'm going to build my church and even if I have to die, the church is still going to get built. And we know that's exactly what happened. Jesus, soon after He said this, within a year, was taken to the cross and He was crucified. He was gone. And for 3 days, the apostles were confused and dismayed. They were scared to death. But very soon after that, the church was established. From then on, the powers of death still haven't prevailed against the church in that it still exists today. And even if there were not a church today, we would not be able to forfeit our right to belong to God as long as we as individuals follow in what the Bible says. We'll still be given the opportunity of eternal life in heaven if we as individuals live according to the Bible. I want to be a member of that triumphant church, don't you? Number seven, Peter was to give the entrance, the terms of entrance to the church. Jesus said, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, what were those keys? You know, they weren't literal keys. It's not like these that I got here in my pocket. You know, these were the terms of entrance into the kingdom. These were the way that people became a part of the church. When you become a part of the church, that door is opened and you're allowed entrance into it. How do we do this? Well, faith, belief, faith, repentance, and baptism. You think about what Peter did. There's a group of people that were there on the day of Pentecost. And he got up, speaking kind of as the spokesman of all of the 12. And he said, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, the steps into the kingdom are faith, repentance, and baptism. Peter said pretty near the same thing in Acts chapter 10 when he talked to Cornelius and his household in Caesarea. And they're the same steps into the church today: faith, repentance, and baptism. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you need to repent of your sins, make the good confession, and then be baptized so that your sins are forgiven. When you do that, the Lord will add you to His church. In closing, there are an awful lot of churches in the world today. And it's kind of like picking a variety of ice cream. All you have to do is go out and pick and choose. And if you don't like this one, you can go to the next one. But there's only one church that's described in the Bible and even by Jesus as being built by Him, built on the Son of God, beginning on Pentecost, belonging to Jesus, was and is the one body of Jesus, is and will be triumphant over Satan and death, and requires faith, repentance, and baptism to enter. Of all the churches that exist today, do you want to be a part of the one that Jesus described in this way in Matthew chapter 16? I want to be. If you want to be a member of that church, then you have to get into it the same way they did 2,000 years ago. You have to hear the word. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you need to repent of your sins, realizing that you're an errant sinner, and you need to make the good confession of Jesus. And finally, you need to be baptized so that your sins are washed away. Following that, you rise to walk in newness of life, and the Lord will add you to His church daily. If you're an erring sinner, then all you have to do is confess your sins to Him, ask for forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse you of the sins that we all commit on a regular or semi-regular basis. If you're not a part of the church that Jesus described in this passage and you want to be, then you need to come, if you will, while we stand and sing.